Good morning and welcome to Park Church. It's good to see you here this morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. We're kicking off a brand new series, as you've heard a bunch of times, called Better Together, hence the tandem bike. Get it? We're better together, we're going in the same direction, that sort of thing, tandem bike. It's also here in case I'm really boring, I can do this. And I can inject a new sound and try to wake you up, all right? So throughout this series, we're going to learn to be better together, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to honor one another, and so on. This is the way that God wants us to be treated, that God wants us to treat one another. This week, my family got a unique picture of what it is like when you treat one another the way that God means for us to. This week, our little son, Jonah, he's 4 months old. He had been having some health problems where he wasn't really gaining weight properly, which is kind of scary. And he had lost a bunch, and he was actually down to a weight that you would consider like failure thrive, which is a pretty bad thing to have happen. But we thought he was doing okay. On Tuesday afternoon, we got kind of a surprise call from the doctor. And the doctor was like, we need you to send him to the hospital immediately. Like, we want you to bring him to the hospital. We want him admitted. We want to run tests on him. We want to do evaluations. We want to monitor him because him not growing is actually a really serious problem and et cetera. And she was like, you know, you're going to be there the rest of the week. And this was kind of like out of nowhere. We have two other little boys who need to be taken care of. And it was kind of like, oh my gosh, this is A, it's scary, but B, it's like a logistical nightmare, that kind of thing. So my wife and I, we called some people and, you know, talked to them, and the outpouring of love and support that we received was simply unbelievable. Like, within minutes, we had people volunteering, like, fighting over who would pick up our children from school and who would drive them to school. Someone was like, I'll sleep at your house the entire time so that you can spend all your time at the hospital. Which was really nice, but it was also like, that's not necessary. Our community group, this is a promo for community groups, our community group within 3 minutes had meals for the next week covered. We had people from outside of our community group who, you know, sent their people to the hospital with bags of fruit from Trader Joe's and candy and whatnot. On Wednesday night, I was able to come home and bring the other boys to our friend's house for dinner. The way we were taken care of was just simply inspiring. It was amazing. And as I was thinking about this, I was reflecting on this. If the world out there could see that this is the way Christians treat one another, if this is the way that God means for us to treat one another, if this is the way we're supposed to take care of each other, if the world out there could only see that, this place would not have enough seats. People would be banging down the doors, banging down your door to come and follow Jesus with you. Because if that's what following Jesus looks like, then you want to get involved with that. The problem is, that's not the picture of Jesus followers that the world gets very often. From the media, the picture the world gets is scandals, it's cover-ups, it's abuses and things like that. When you look in the history books, the story that you read are of religious wars, it's of crusades, of manifest destiny, these sort of unspeakable atrocities that have happened in the name of Jesus. And when you just get to know normal Christians, when you get to know normal church folk, unfortunately, like us sometimes, it's things like, the music is too loud. I can't stand it. Not at this church, of course. The preaching is too boring. The carpet's not the right color. The youth group doesn't have everything that my son or daughter needs. This is the picture the world has of Christians, of Jesus followers, of the church. Too often, it looks more like bad news than it does good news. Sometimes it looks like we're actually worse together than we are better together. It's a far cry from what Jesus intended when he gathered that small group of followers throughout his life and then after he died and was raised around him to be his church. The church, the body of Christ's followers, is supposed to be Christ's body in the world. The dwelling place of God's activity, God's presence, his spirit on earth, the church together is supposed to embody and imitate Jesus. And as the church goes out and encounters people together, but also in your daily life, like Matt talks about, people are going to hear and experience the good news in you. And they're going to believe in Jesus because of it. And more people will come to follow him. That's how this whole thing is intended to work. That's God's plan for the church. Matt said it very clearly. And if you think about Jesus' impact on earth, that actually makes sense, right? Humanly, earthly, Jesus was only here for like 30 years. And he was only really active for like 3 of those years. And his entire work, his entire time on this earth was spent in a geographical slice of land about the size of New Jersey. And he didn't even get to everywhere in New Jersey, in Israel. He didn't even get to everywhere. He could only heal so many people. Only so many people could hear his voice and his teaching. He could only touch and change the lives and feed so many. But because Jesus was also God, because his death and his resurrection means everything for everyone in all time and space, there had to be a way for God to get this message, to get this out to everyone. And so either God could just kind of like beam this communication into everyone's brains, like all at the same time, kind of like one big like mass email. But that's not the way humans communicate. Or God could choose to communicate through humans, through regular people like you and I, through his disciples, his followers, the church. And this is exactly what Jesus charges his followers with when he is raised from the dead. He gathers them and says, look, guys, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to heaven. Now it's on you. Go. Make disciples. Teach people. Baptize them. Teach them to be disciples who make disciples. He said to them, look, this is what I want. I want you to go. I want you to go to the ends of the earth and show people what you've seen of me. Teach them what you've heard of me. He says, be my witnesses. That's what this church is for. That's what Christ's body is supposed to do, to go and show Jesus. And here's the key. You've heard it already this morning. How will people know that we're legit? How will people know that we're not out to get your money or out to trick you or to control you, to be shysters? How will people know that we're actually followers of Jesus? Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is what Jesus teaches his followers before he dies. He says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, you will know, everyone will know, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He repeats himself 3 times there to make sure this message gets across. It's love for one another that distinguishes the Christian community, the church. It's by this love for one another that everyone will see that we're actually following Jesus and we're not out to get your money. We're not a bunch of hucksters. It's love for one another that enables us and empowers us to actually be Christ's body in the world and to accomplish the one thing we're actually supposed to accomplish, which is to go and share this good news with the world around us. That's what we're here for. As the Apostle Paul puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians, it's to be Christ's ambassadors in the world. An ambassador is a messenger. It's an authorized representative, in this case of Jesus, to the world. I mention this passage not just as another image for what we're supposed to be and do as the church and as Jesus' followers, but I mention this image because this is a particularly important passage. It's a foundational one for the life of this church, for Park Church. The Corinthians were a church in ancient Greece, and they were really a lot like us. They kind of came from a bunch of different backgrounds. They were kind of, it was a very modern, very progressive place. They had a lot of gifts. They had a lot of skilled people, a lot of smart people. And the Apostle Paul, he's the one who founded this church. Paul was one of the most prominent followers of Jesus, and he would start churches and write letters to them. That's how he communicated with them. And we have two letters from Paul in the New Testament. And let me show you the actual passage and kind of the context for it. Oops, too far. Too far. We are not having good luck here. This might make it better. Sometimes technology, you know? Unfortunately, you have to wait for all this to happen. So, all right. There we go. 2 Corinthians. This is the context for that ambassadors for Christ's image. Paul writes, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting this message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors of Christ. This image, this passage, this whole chapter, actually, if you read this chapter, chapter 5, this has been a foundational passage in the life of this church from the very beginning. In my eyes, I've been here for a really long time. In my eyes, this was the passage. And if you've been around for a while, you remember Christian. He was our lead pastor formerly. This was like his, like a foundational passage in Christian's mind. In Jared's mind, he was the associate pastor for a long time. Foundational passage. For the leadership over the last decade, this has been the passage, probably more than any others, that closely captures what we believe and still believe God's calling is for this church as Christ's body. If you've been around for a while, you've heard sermon after sermon about being Christ's ambassadors, about this passage. This stuff is why Park Church exists. This includes some of our very, our most important theology, our biggest values. Stuff like that line up there, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. For us, that passage has meant over the years that the good news of Jesus is not just for us. It's not just for people who are like us. It's not for people who had their acts together before they get in the door, but it's for the world. It's for people who don't have their acts together, for people who aren't all that great. For us, at the very beginning of this church, what it meant was that this good news is for the high school kids who hang out in the park in Red Bank, and who have been given up on by their families, perhaps, given up on by society. They're doing drugs, they're doing bad things, and would never, ever step foot in a church. We believed that that this Jesus, this is for them just as much as it is for me or for you, the person who comes every Sunday. And the message of reconciliation that we've been entrusted with, if we hold on to that message for ourselves, it spoils in our hands. It's not ours to hold on to. It's ours only insofar as we go and give it to people who don't yet know it. That's what we're ambassadors of. We should go and share this with those who don't know it. That's why this community exists. That's why you're sitting here. This is the kind of church that we have always wanted to be. We've tried to plan for this. We've tried to act like this, to think like this, to proclaim like this, to teach like this, like a 2 Corinthians church. Because a 2 Corinthians church has an awesome, a generous, a faith-filled, inspiring view of God, of God's great love for the world that drives us out into the world to share it. The calling of a 2 Corinthians church is amazing. The only problem with being a church founded on 2 Corinthians is that there's also a 1 Corinthians. To be a 2 Corinthians church, you have to have been a 1 Corinthians church. And so what I mean by a 1 Corinthians church, like I said, we have two letters from Paul, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. You don't need to be a Bible reader. You don't have to be a scholar to be familiar with 1 Corinthians. If you've ever been to a wedding, you probably know the most famous passage in all of 1 Corinthians. If you've seen the movie Wedding Crashers, at the very beginning, Vince Vaughn and Owen Wilson, they take bets on whether the passage is going to be 1 Corinthians or from Colossians. It's 1 Corinthians. You probably know it. Paul calls this the most excellent way. Listen to this, and you know this passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It is a beautiful passage. It's lofty. It's like poetry. There's no surprise that it's featured so prominently in weddings. It's all about love, and the beauty is inspiring. But this passage is also very deceiving because of what's hidden inside of it. This passage, here's how I'll describe it. 1 Corinthians 13, it's like the photo you take at the beginning of your family gathering, or at the beginning of your family reunion, when people still have their clean clothes, the kids haven't spilled ketchup on, Uncle Larry is only 2 beers into his case, so he's still presentable. People are still smiling. It hasn't gotten awkward. If you want to waste an afternoon, Google image search awkward family photos. I tried to find one that fits, and there's just too many. The photo that you take at the beginning of your family reunion is what you want your family to look like. It's what it can and should and could look like. But when you see the context around it, you see this family's pretty messed up. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is like. So what is this family photo hiding? The thing it's hiding is that while the words are beautiful, the Corinthians weren't any good at it. They were dealing with a lot of issues. One of the issues that they were dealing with was factions, like divisions in their church. Here's the way the Corinthians worked. They were founded by Paul. Paul was, you know, one of the first missionaries. He started these churches. But because it was such a central city to a lot of trade routes and whatnot, a lot of teachers came through. And so this guy named Apollos, he came through, and he was an eloquent speaker. He was dynamic. People really loved him for his teaching. They knew about Peter. Peter was Jesus' closest followers, so they loved Peter. They wanted to hear from Peter because Peter was the one who had all of the inside information on Jesus. They loved Paul. They loved his teaching, the people whom Paul sent. And what happens is different groups within the church would attach themselves to different leaders. And there was a group that said, oh, I'm with Paul's people. There was a group that said, I'm with Peter's people. I'm on Apollos' side, and so on. And sides formed. And an environment was formed where people thought they were better than others because of who their teacher was. The smart people, the people who thought they were really clever, said, well, I'm with Christ. I'm Christ's people, which is the right answer, but not when you're using that answer to elevate yourself above other people. That's not the right answer. Status was a big deal then. In Corinth, status was what they traded in. And in the Corinthian church, unfortunately, spiritual status is what happened. It formed around this spiritual arrogance where each group thought they were better, more wise, had more knowledge based on whether they were from Peter or Paul or Apollos. The first few chapters of this book are dedicated to destroying this kind of thinking. Paul says, look, all of those people are great teachers, but they're all God's servants equally together. And if you try to have a foundation that's other than Jesus, it's just blasphemy and it's foolishness, Paul says. So when Paul writes up there that love is not envious, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, he's not pulling this definition out of thin air. He is speaking directly into their situation of factions. He's saying that he's shining light on the Corinthians' lack of love for one another in these boastful, arrogant divisions in their church. That's part of the arrogance behind it, but that's just the start of it. There was also a lot of sexual immorality in this community. There was a guy who was sleeping with his stepmom. It's kind of gross. Paul had no tolerance for stuff like this, but that wasn't what Paul was really angry about. What Paul was mad about was that there was a group of people within the church who were defending the wrongdoing. They weren't speaking out against it, and in fact, in some ways, they were even celebrating it a little bit. So when he writes that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, it's exactly what he's talking to. He's speaking directly, not to the guy sleeping with his mother-in-law. That was obviously the wrong thing. He was speaking to the group of people who had lost the sense of right and wrong, who had rejoiced in wrongdoing. Maybe they laughed it off like, well, you know Steve, you know how Steve will be. They allowed sin to continue unconfronted in their members. Sin was known about, it wasn't confronted. Paul is saying, that's not love. It's not love to allow a brother or sister in faith to continue like that. Love speaks the truth, the right way, the gracious way, but it speaks the truth. Another issue that they had, where they were quarreling with each other over minor issues, right? People quarrel all the time. That's not the problem. The problem is that they were insisting they were right. They were unwilling to meet one another halfway, unwilling to compromise for the sake of unity, unwilling to trust that maybe the other person knows something that you don't. They were unwilling to trust one another. They were unwilling to let it go and let the other party win for the sake of peace, to the point where they would actually sue one another and go outside of the church for judgment. Paul was floored by this. Paul's logic here is, look, if Jesus lost his life to save his relationship with you, can't you lose just a little inch to save your relationship with your brother or your sister? So when Paul writes here, love does not insist on its own way, it's exactly what he's speaking to the people who won't give an inch, who aren't willing to even see the other side, who aren't willing to say, okay, maybe you're right this time so we could move forward. And there were other issues, a lot of other issues. This is the last one I'll say. It's perhaps the biggest one. It ties in with the factions, and it has to do with the people who just thought they were more spiritually gifted than others. It kind of came to fruition in what's called speaking in tongues. This is sort of a foreign idea for us, but speaking in tongues was sort of like a divine speech. It was sort of ecstatic. It sounded like babbling, but people believed that they were speaking directly to God, and you couldn't, you know, no one else could understand it. And in this church in Corinth, they had come to think that this was the be-all, end-all of Christian spirituality. If you did this, you were elevated above others. Here's that status again. The context surrounding chapter 12 and 14, it's exactly like this. And Paul says, yes, it's a gift. Yes, it's okay. But it's not even that helpful of a gift because no one else can understand you. It might make you look good. It might help your connection with God. But since it's not actually helpful to the church, it's not really helpful at all. Paul says the deepest, the most spiritual thing you can do is not some hyper-spiritual thing no one else can do. It's not some in-depth Bible study. It's not some theological pondering. But it's to help build the faith of one another in the community. Look at the way that Paul talks about this in the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. He says this is the most excellent way. He says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. A noisy gong is a loud interruption to music. It's an impressive sound, but it's not in tune with the rest of the music. A clanging cymbal, same thing. It's shrill, it's loud, it cuts through, but it only rings for a short time. It's not lasting. It's not enduring. Paul is saying here, if you build your community off of these kinds of things, like speaking in tongues, but love is not the driver, it might look good, it might sound impressive, but it's going to be hollow inside. It's going to be empty. It won't build something lasting. Paul continues. He says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. The thing that the Corinthians thought made them something, their powers, their knowledge, their rich theology, their faith to move mountains, none of which are bad things, all of which are really good things. If they have these things without love as the driver, what they thought made them something actually makes them nothing. That's what hangs in the balance with love. Paul says, even if I give away my possessions, even if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Doing things that are good things, that are impressive, Jesus-following type things to do, if they're done without love, it gains you, it gains no one anything, it gains nothing. That's the big picture, the story behind the family photo of what could be. While the Corinthians had their amazing gifts, their resources, their diversity, their wisdom, their leaders, their teachers, they could not be the body Jesus wanted them to be because they hadn't learned to love one another first. They couldn't do 2 Corinthians because they didn't do first very well. All the gifts, the great things, are as good as far as they go, but as Paul says, there's a more excellent way, and that way is love again. The love behind love one another is what the Corinthians lacked. Patience, kindness, happiness for others' success, allowing other people to get their way, understanding, giving the benefit of the doubt. It bears all things, which means that when times get hard, you don't give up on one another because it gets hard. It believes all things, which means that it gives the benefit of the doubt in one another. It hopes all things, which means it looks forward to what's best for one another. It endures all things, which means that even if everything hits the fan, it is still there. It is still reliable. It is trustworthy. It is strong in the storm. This love that Paul talks about, that Jesus teaches, this is not a feeling, notice. This is not something you'll see on a greeting card. This is an action. It's something you do. The other one another's that we'll see throughout the rest of the series are just ways of loving one another, building one another up, praying for one another, serving one another, honoring one another. Love is, quite simply, humbly seeking the good of others before yourself. It's what that 1 Corinthian church fundamentally lacked. To become the 2 Corinthian church that it was called to be, it needed to learn this lesson to love one another. Otherwise, all of the gifts, the awesome stuff, the awesome service, the amazing teaching, their faith itself is worthless for the task at hand. Sharing the gospel, being witnesses, being ambassadors. Now here's the hard part of this message. What was true for the Corinthians is also true for us today. As a community, but also as a community made up of individuals. So first, where do you need to love one another better? Think for a moment the people, the situations in your life. Who needs not just help, but who needs your help? Who needs your patience, your humility, your kindness? Because when Jesus says to love one another, when Paul writes these words, this is important. He's not thinking first and foremost of the person who's easy to love or convenient to love or who's beneficial for you to love. If you've been around Park Church for the last year and a half or so, you know that we've had our fair share of conflicts here. Some sad stuff. Great people have left, in part for other and different callings, but also in part because of a fundamental failure to love one another well. We all in leadership are guilty of this. We've all been part of this failure. We have. To be honest, I think sometimes we were so concerned with being a great 2 Corinthian church that we lost the lesson of 1 Corinthians. And I'll admit it, I've been a part of that failure just as much as anyone else. I failed the church in that way, of loving one another well. Because I've been guilty over the last year and a half of not giving one another the benefit of the doubt, of making judgments based on assumptions and not checking those assumptions first. If you were at the peacemaking workshop a few weeks ago, you know how destructive that kind of thing is. I didn't believe the best of some people. I didn't believe all things, as Paul puts it. I've been guilty of not speaking up when I should have, because I wanted to kind of keep the peace, keep people happy. If you were here a few weeks ago, you heard about peacekeeping rather than peacemaking. That's a snapshot, and I'm just one example, one sinner among many. Whether it's in the past, whether it's in the present, you're doing it now, whether it's in the future, because we will all mess up with this in the future going forward. This is what I'm going to ask. This is what we're going to ask as a community, that we try our best to love one another. That we as a community strive for the more excellent way. Loving one another sometimes means owning your part where you hurt someone so that you can repent, you can turn from that, and you can get back on track to loving one another. You can get back on the bike with that person. Because here's the deal. If we're not loving one another, if we're not one anothering one another, then all of this is for naught, all of this stuff. No one will know that we're actually followers of Jesus. Disciples will not be made. Witness to Jesus won't be heard. It's why we need to learn to be better together. Not really for our own sake, but for this, also for our own sake, but for the sake of the gospel in Monmouth County. For the sake of people coming to know Jesus. We're at a point right now, today, where we can choose if this is going to be our way, the most excellent way, the way of love, or not. Jesus says we can't accomplish a thing of value until we learn this lesson, to love one another. Because all of this, the coolest wood, the best sermons, the most awesome tandem bikes, the best music, the greatest community groups, the best children's program. Look, we're looking for a new lead pastor. We could find the best lead pastor in the history of lead pastors, and we will amount to nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if we don't learn to love one another. We need this to be the body of Christ in the world. We want this. I hope you do too. For more and more people to see God's love in us and to see the love we have and say, I got to follow that Jesus too. And God wants this. God wants this. God wants to involve us in this work of going out and sharing this news. I think that's one of the most amazing things, that God actually wants to involve us. It's what gives our lives more dignity than anything else. But here's the thing. God, though he wants to use us in this work, he doesn't need us. If we won't be a community that truly loves one another, then God can and will, he'll pack up his bags and leave here. He'll remove his lampstand, as the churches in Revelation were warned of, if you know that story. God can remove his light, his blessing, his commissioning, his presence from the community. And he will be right to do so. Because without us loving one another, we certainly can't be his body. We certainly can't be the community of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So for us who are part of this church, who you plant your flag seriously here, and this is true of every church, there is something incredibly hopeful, though, that we can and should hang on to about the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians exists. They had their problems, bad ones, ugly ones, the awkward family photo. But God's grace worked through them and made it through them, and they became a 2 Corinthians church with an amazing, breathtaking calling to be Christ's ambassadors in the world. I didn't expect to get all emotional. Let's count on God's grace together. Let's learn, like the Corinthians did, to love one another, to be better together, so that everyone will know who it is that we follow. It's Jesus who we serve. It's Jesus who we celebrate and who we're ambassadors of. That's what this entire series That's what this entire spring is going to be about, which is why you have to join a community group to be a part of talking about it together. Let's pray.
Lord God, we are in awe of your sacrifice for us. We're in awe of your words. We're in awe of the way that you've loved us, even when we haven't loved one another and loved you back. We thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for the message of 2 Corinthians. Thank you more this morning for the message of 1 Corinthians, which teaches us to love one another. Lord, you know our issues. You know our failures. You know our past, our present, and our future failures, because we'll have them. And we know, Lord, we know your calling to love one another, and we pray that you would help us to get there as a community. Help us to get there as individuals. Help us to get there in our lives, in our families, in our work, in our friendships. Help us to get there here in this room today. God, thank you for your faithfulness to this place. Thank you for the calling that you've given it, for the amazing gifts that you've put in place. Lord, we want to be a 2 Corinthians church that goes out as your ambassadors with this life-changing, world-impacting message of your reconciliation and your graciousness to us. Help us to become that church. Help us to love one another well. And throughout this series, help us to learn, Lord, how to honor one another and serve one another and provoke one another to do good things and to forgive one another. Lord Jesus, teach us now the lesson of your giving your own life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.